Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, handling angelic conflict stress on the family. We face a lot of stress on the family this Christmas. Much of it is caused by the angelic conflict. We face it in the realm of our unborn children, in arguing for abortion rights before the Supreme Court. Reproductive Rights Litigation Director Julie Rickleman told justices the Constitution's protection for liberty must include the right to choose abortion, or a state could demand that a woman go through pregnancy and childbirth with all the physical risks and life-altering consequences that that brings. When this view, unborn babies are less valuable than their mother's health, and one asks if the next step will be to call for all pregnant women to abort their babies in order to avoid risking their health. We face it with our children. The killing of four students in a school shooting in Oxford, Michigan on November 30th, what we would like to think would never happen in our town, has reportedly led to a copycat incident in Watertown, Connecticut. Local police there on December 10th charged two 12-year-old boys and a teenage sister for their alleged roles in two separate threats made against Swift Middle School. And Superintendent Allison Villanueva said students and young children try to imitate what they are seeing on television or social media platforms. So to avoid future similar copycat incidents, the superintendent added, we ask that all families please take a moment to review and filter the content their children are watching on TV, end of quote. We face in regards to our teens and young adults, a new survey from MTV Entertainment Group and the Associated Press NORC Center for Public Affairs Research found that the stresses of the coronavirus pandemic have taken a big toll on teens and young adults as they come of age during a time of extreme turmoil. They've been impacted as to education, friendships, dating, and they find it hard to pursue career goals and have fun and maintain their mental health. The outsized impact on children and adolescents is particular or partly linked to where they are in their brain development, claims Dr. Cora Bruner, who's a pediatrician at Seattle Children's Hospital. And while young people are falling behind in school, they're also behind on the skills needed to cope with stress and make decisions. Well, we know that much of this stress on the family rises from the angelic conflict, because after giving admonitions on family life in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 4, you'll recall that's the passage where the Apostle Paul told children to obey their parents, and then the parents not to exasperate their children or to frustrate them, but to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. The Apostle Paul inserted in Ephesians 6, 11 to 12 that the wrestlings that we face in such realms, and that would include the family, are not against people, but against wicked spirit beings. In other words, there are demons that are involved that affect relationships, and they're constantly trying to destroy mankind. If they can destroy man's family, that's part of it. If they can destroy a human being emotionally or mentally, that's part of it. If they can destroy a marriage, that's part of it. If they can destroy a church, if they can destroy a country, they're working constantly to destroy. So we ask, how can we address stress on the family that is caused by the angelic conflict this Christmas? Well, we know from Revelation chapter 12, 1 through 4, that the events surrounding Christ's birth in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 were heavily affected by Satan's effort to try to destroy Jesus at his birth. This is review from last week, but let me just go through it again. You'll remember then we found that in Revelation chapter 1 and 2, the woman with child who travailed to give birth, that's a vision that John had in that revelation, represents Israel, who suffered to produce the man-child, that's with the King James Version, and literally in the Greek, it's a son or a male, chulon arson. That would be the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. It's not the church, as many in Reformed camps are saying, it's the Lord Jesus. So the Revelation chapter 12, 3 and 4, great red dragon who tried to kill the child is identified as Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So right at the birth of Christ, Satan was right in front of Israel, confronting her and doing everything he could so as soon as that child was born, he would kill it, he would destroy it. That's what he tried to do at that point. Well, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18 reveals Satan's effort to use King Herod to kill Jesus at his birth. Now, and you'll notice it affected the family. When God, in a dream, warned the Magi not to return to Herod, he also knew that Satan would cause Herod to be infuriated into killing all the young children around Bethlehem to destroy the infant Jesus. See, Herod was hoping that the wise men, the Magi, would come back to him, tell him exactly where he was, so that Herod could just send out some spies and some secret assassins, and they would just kill that one baby, and it wouldn't be a big issue. But the Magi didn't do that. They left. They got out of the area. Well, Herod was infuriated because now he was going to have to create a big splash in order to get rid of the Messiah. So he killed all the little children, ages 2 and young under. He knew the Messiah wasn't 2 years of age. He was younger than that, but he wanted to make sure he got the Messiah. All the young children in Bethlehem and in the villages around Bethlehem, just to make sure that he got the Messiah. You can see why the angel of the Lord directed Joseph to get out of the area, and we'll read that in a little bit. So accordingly, when the Magi left Bethlehem, God's angel warned Joseph in a dream to take Mary and Jesus and flee into Egypt to escape Herod's purge and stay there until he heard from the angel again. Let me read that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And when they, that's the Magi, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring you word again, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been mocked of the Magi, was exceeding wroth, angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the villages surrounding it, from 2 years of age and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the Magi. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." The tomb of Rachel is near the city of Bethlehem. And so, figuratively here, Rachel weeping for her children is used of the women who are identified in Rachel's weeping for their children who had been slain under the Romans. So anyway, what we want to study this morning is Joseph's response. Joseph's response to God's angel examples how we should handle angelic conflict stress on our families. Joseph was mightily used of the Lord at this early stage in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel communicated specifically to him, not to Mary, but to him, because Joseph at this particular time, since he'd taken Mary to be his wife, was responsible for Mary's welfare as well as for Jesus' welfare. That's why the angel is directing this to Joseph. And Joseph was a righteous man, and this becomes very apparent in what he did. The first thing to keep in mind is that Joseph heeded God's messenger in accordance with past precedent in his life. If we go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, when Joseph was wondering about if he was going to have to divorce Mary because she had suddenly been found to be with child, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, don't be afraid to take unto you Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So Joseph knew back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, that God's angel had told him in a dream not to fear to take Mary to be his wife, that Joseph might protect the reputations of Jesus and Mary by quickly taking Mary as his wife. So when God's angel appeared a second time to Joseph in Matthew 2:13, telling him to protect the infant Jesus, this time physically, similar to his previous protective action performed to protect Jesus' reputation, Joseph knew he should heed the message, and he took the appropriate action. I myself am a parent. I've raised 3 children. And I can vouch for the fact that many times the Lord has led by way of precedent. If something comes up, a crisis, I remember something in the past that God has done. Maybe the crisis wasn't as big as the current one, but I remember how the Lord led in that situation. Use that as a precedent for what he wants me to do now. Very rarely does God suddenly change course. If you line up the stepping stones across the pond, looking backwards, you can find out where the next stepping stone is. Most often the time, the Lord leads very, very clearly in the same step. If he wants you to make a right turn or a left turn, he'll ring a big gong in your ear, so to speak. In other words, it's very, very clear. But until God says otherwise, you keep going in the same direction. And that's what Joseph did. He followed the precedents. And then Joseph heeded God's angel in providing for the infant Jesus' sustenance. Joseph was to take Mary along with Jesus. You notice how the angel said that. Take him with Mary, his mother. Why? Because a newborn infant needs his mother to stay alive. She's a nursing mother. If he doesn't have his mother with him, he can't live. So take along the mother. And so Mary, as a nursing mother, was needed to keep the infant Lord Jesus alive. So you look out for the sustenance of the child. Very important to look for that. Then Joseph fled to Egypt in accordance with God's command, even though Scripture back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, forbade Jews like Joseph from ever returning to Egypt. Now, why would God lead Joseph to do that, which is in diametric opposition to what God had told Israel to do before? Well, you have to look at the circumstances. The Old Testament directive was given to counter worldliness, where Joseph was on an emergency run to protect Jesus. Joseph was not heading into Egypt because he was being worldly. Joseph was heading to Egypt to protect the life of his child from Israel's king. So protecting the life of our children takes precedence over God's other directives in regards to children. If your child's life is ever threatened, whatever you do, drop everything to save that life, that child's life. Priority number one, save the life of that child. Then Joseph was directed to be attentive to God's continued leading, to remain in Egypt once he arrived there until he received God's word from God's angel as to where he was then to go. Now we know that Herod died on March 4 or 5 of early the next year. We believe that Jesus was born, he might have been actually born on December 25th. It's very hard for scholars to tell. It was either December or early January, somewhere in that particular era. But Herod died a couple of months later. So every day Joseph had to keep aware. He had to pay attention constantly, week after week after week, as to the Lord's leading. And when the Lord and the angel of the Lord finally spoke to him in a dream again, then he knew it was time to go back. But this is where, as parents, we need to be attentive. Pay attention to God. Getting into the Word of God, having a daily Bible study, daily Bible reading, devotions, very important so we keep in tune with the Lord so he can guide us through his Word. Very important. Then Joseph obeyed God's directive. In verses 13 and 14, the angel of the Lord had told him to get out and to go to Egypt. He did. No questions asked. Then Joseph acted immediately upon being warned of the God's angel. You notice that he rose from sleep and he took Mary and the infant Jesus by night to start off down the road headed for Egypt and away from King Herod. He didn't say, well, it's 2:00 in the morning, Lord. Why don't we wait until 7:00 in the morning after we've had breakfast? No. The child's life is at stake. You go up now. So he got up and he says, Mary, the baby's life is at stake. We've got to get out of here. We're going to Egypt. No problem. As the mother, she's ready to go too. Anything to protect her baby's life. So they load up and under the cover of darkness, they start heading off down the road, long before Herod is even aware that the Magi have left. So this is very important. We need to be immediate. When God warns us, we need to take immediate action. And then Joseph recognized the practical value of God's leading, for God had him remain in Egypt until Herod's death. And of course, that would produce practical safety for the infant, the Lord Jesus' measure. When God operates, when he leads us, he's very practical. He's logical. He doesn't do something that is illogical unless he's trying to do something else and we don't understand him. But the vast majority of the time when God leads, it's very simple, it's very straightforward, it's very candid, it's very open. And Joseph recognized that when God had him stay there and after Herod had died, then go back, then the angel, when he appeared to him, says, all of those who seek the child's life, that not only includes Herod, but Herod's people who were helping him, all of them are now dead. So you can go back, it's safe. So it's very important here. When Satan tried to inflame Herod to slay all the small children in and around Bethlehem to be sure he had destroyed the infant Hebrew Messiah, God directed Joseph to take prudent action to avoid Herod's slaughter. So what we need to do is to trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. Priority number one in being able to function successfully over angelic conflict issues in our family is we have to be in right relationship with the Lord. If we expect the Lord to help us, we have to know him as our Savior. Well, the Bible tells us that all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God. The solution, God sent his Son. His Son died on the cross in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin against him. He died, he was buried, he rose again. If we believe that Jesus Christ died for us and we believe in him, then we are given eternal life. And that's what we need to do in order to become a child of God, so that we can relate to God and he can bless us. Now, once we've made that decision to trust in Christ, in facing angelic conflict stress on the family, may we, like Joseph, heed God's past precedence, provide for the sustenance of family members, protect the lives of family members as a top priority, keep paying attention to God's ongoing directives, obey the Lord when he clarifies what we're supposed to do, act immediately upon God's warnings, and look for God's practical guidance to alleviate stressful situations. I want to apply this to the issues that we introduced in our sermon introduction this morning. On the view expressed by attorney Julie Rickleman before the Supreme Court that unborn babies are less valuable than their mother's health, we apply the message of God's angel and Joseph's obedience to it by putting the preservation of the infant Jesus above heeding God's Deuteronomy 17:16 call for Hebrews not to return to Egypt. The Deuteronomy 17:16 prohibition dealt with returning to Egypt to indulge one's lusts and unbelief in God. Where Joseph's need to flee with Mary and Jesus to Egypt was an act to preserve the life of the newborn Jesus. It had nothing to do with worldliness at all. Later, Christ himself condoned David's emergency use of the showbread that was normally a capital offense for him as a non-priest to ingest. For given the life-threatening crisis that David faced, he needed the food for survival in fleeing from Saul. That happened in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. So preserving human life takes priority over God's other practical commands on living. For humans were created in God's image, so human life is to be preserved as a priority in honor to God. If we're having a communion service, and I know communion is not supposed to, you know, unsafe people are not supposed to take it, but if there's an unsafe person who, because of a blood disorder, suddenly needs to have some grape juice in order to stay alive, I'll be the first one to take one of those cups of juice and pour it down that person's throat. Okay? That's where you take the issue of the Lord's table. We're postponing that right now. We're trying to save a human life. So human life, saving a human life is very, very important. On the issue of copycat school shooting incidents for school-aged children, in emergencies, as we noted in one above, preserving the physical lives of the children is a priority one with God. So we must do what is necessary to preserve their lives in a crisis situation. As for decisions parents and teachers need to make before a crisis arises, we need to pay attention to God's past precedents, provide sustenance for the children, keep paying heed to God's ongoing directives, obey Scripture, act immediately upon receiving a warning from the Lord, and look for God's practical guidance to avoid encountering stressful situations. There's a lot of preparatory work that has to go into preserving the lives of children in school situations, and we need to think about that ahead of time and plan. Regarding challenges teens and young adults in our families face, all of the examples of Joseph's actions covered in this sermon should be followed as modified to be applicable to the teen or the young adult in question. However, there's an added issue, that of unusual stress teens and young adults face as applied to decision-making on critical marriage, career, education, etc. issues amid a pandemic that is further magnified by their still developing brains. People, especially in the early 20s, young men and young women, their brains are still developing, especially in the area of decision making, so they need some help. However, this challenge can be addressed, as it is for physically mature adults, by the parenting work of God the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, where Jesus spoke of sending the Holy Spirit to indwell his disciples, he said that he would not leave them as orphans. The Greek word is orphanos. I know the King James says, I will not leave you comfortless, but it's actually orphans. So, and he's going to bring the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. And now, of course, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Romans 8:9. So the Holy Spirit is actually a divine parent for even adult believers. I am the first one to admit as a pastor that I need the Holy Spirit as my parent, okay? I know it. I need it. In fact, this past week, he's ministered to me in a marvelous way. But what is especially necessary for teens and young adults who need the Spirit's guidance given their elevated stresses and still developing brains? So relying on the Holy Spirit by means of Scripture equips them to navigate life's pathway well. I can give you testimony after testimony. When I was a young man, starting, getting ready to leave home, 17, 18, 19, and going on through, there were decisions that I had to make, big decisions. And at the time, I was confused. I couldn't think clearly. The Lord worked in marvelous ways to make things very crystal clear so I knew exactly what I needed to do. And God the Holy Spirit ran interference for me a lot. And I would urge that for those of you who are teens or young adults, you've got big decisions to make. Sometimes it's confusing. Rely on the Lord. He'll help you. He really will. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we handle angelic conflict stress on the family by heeding Joseph's example, coupled with reliance on the parenting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the example of this dear man of God, Joseph, who had this huge burden placed upon him when he took Mary to be his wife. The tremendous challenge of offsetting the angelic conflict by very closely and very carefully and very devotedly following the leading of God, so that he might see that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be able to grow up and be able to give himself on the cross. We thank you for your use of Joseph in the past, and we ask that as parents today we would follow this man's lead, his example, that we might be effective as parents towards guiding and helping and protecting in our families as well. We ask also, Father, that if there are any people who are listening to us, whether in the service this morning or on the cell phone or by way of the MP3 recording, who as yet have not made the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they would make that decision today, that they might have eternal life, forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.